Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation where we will be looking at a number of ethical matters that society continues to deal with and what the Bible has to say on these issues. Today is part two and we're dealing with the subject of abortion. But first let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator and giver of life to all things. By your Holy Spirit, please guide us into your truth as we discuss these matters. In Jesus' name, Amen. This series is based on a book by Michael Cassidy titled What on Earth Are You Thinking for Heaven's Sake?, in which he discusses various tough ethical issues that society is faced with and what the Church's response ought to look like. While each topic is quite complex, we will attempt to look at basic guiding principles in Scripture. Each of our sessions in this series is fairly brief. To start with, I would like to ground us in the words of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. May God bless his word to us today and always. So let's begin with two questions. The first question is, when does life begin? This question is a biological question, for there is no denying that the life of a human fetus begins at the moment of conception. This first question is also a theological question for the professing Christian. However, for others who are secular in their approach, it is only an ethical question. The second question is, when does a fetus become a person in his or her own right, and why? Now, the way in which the first question is answered or viewed will directly influence how this question is answered when it comes to the subject of abortion. So, when we speak of the idea of a fetus becoming a person in its own right, a number of proposals were made over the years. In an article authored in 1990 by Carl Sagan, the well-known astronomer, and Anne Druyan, they postulated that it is when a fetus displays, and I'm quoting now, the ability for characteristically human thought. They, that is the authors, say that this begins at about the 30th week of pregnancy, or around the beginning of the third trimester. Secondly, in the USA, as an argument in a court case, the determining issue was the viability of the fetus, that is, the age at which a fetus can exist independently of its mother. The problem with taking viability as the measure to determine personhood of a baby is that technological advances have changed the age at which fetuses have been able to survive outside of the womb. At one time, a 1 kilogram baby would not have survived. Today, babies under 1 kilogram have been rescued. Sadly, today, access to such technology is also a factor determined by one's economic status. So, viability is not a convincing argument. Others argue that a fetus is a person in their own right only when the fetus is visibly recognizable as a human. We should note that each of these definitions are debatable and none are conclusive. In addition, they do not take into account the basic thought that personhood is to be found in the essence and nature of the human cell. That is, a sperm has 23 chromosomes and an ovum has 23 chromosomes as well. Neither of them can reproduce on their own. It is only when they get together that something significant happens. They form a single cell with 46 chromosomes. This single cell now has all the DNA, the genetic code, that will, if not interrupted, become a full-grown human being. And this understanding does not form part of the thinking of anyone promoting abortion on demand. But now, what of the Christian view, if there is such a thing? If our worldview includes, as we have stated earlier, the belief in a creator, to whom we belong, in whose image we are made, to whom we are accountable, and who has given us a set of moral and ethical guidelines by which to live in the Bible, then the issue of abortion requires a different biblical response from us. In establishing a Christian response, let's look at a number of passages that guide our understanding. While they may come across as a list of proof texts, they are in fact scriptures that can be fleshed out and together constitute a narrative that should inform every one of God's children about God's view on life and its sanctity. So to begin with, we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, and it is a founding text telling us of the fact that we are made in God's image. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, where the prophet had this to say about his life. "Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name." And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the prophet here hears those same words from God, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 9 to 10, speaks of God's hand on his life in this way. "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." And then Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, tells of his calling from birth, where he says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased." And then finally, in Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, the writer says these astonishing words, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." In his book, Michael Cassidy refers to John Stott, saying that he points out three things from Psalm 139 relevant to the abortion issue. Firstly, creation. God has created us, where the psalmist said, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." Secondly, there is continuity. The psalmist speaks of the past, the present, and the future we have in God's economy. And thirdly, communion. God is ever present in the mind of the psalmist, in communion with him. So John Stott says, "What makes us a person is not that we know God, but that he knows us. Not that we love God, but that he has set his love on us." So each of us was already a person in our mother's womb, because already then God knew us and loved us. As we conclude then, from a Christian perspective, we understand that we are persons because God knows us and loves us, and that he has determined a future for us before a single one of our days began. For this reason, we also understand that conception is the beginning of all human life, not just biologically, but theologically. This brings us then to a final question. Is abortion ever acceptable from the Christian perspective? And this will continue to be the hard issue of moving from theology to the practice of our theological thinking. Christians are not all of the same opinion when it comes to this question, especially with life's realities facing us all. Here are the various stances that prevail in various societies. The first one is pro-choice. This allows for the pregnant woman to choose what she will do with her own pregnancy. The matter has been touched on earlier, and sadly, some Christians hold this view. Then there's the absolutist position. This stance makes no room for abortion under any circumstances, even incest or rape, unless the mother's life is threatened. Those such as Dr. James Dobson hold this view. It is a view that is to be respected, but requires great spiritual fortitude, says Michael Cassidy. Then thirdly, we have the legal line. It is a view that falls into line with the government's laws, whatever they may be, at the time. Fourthly, we have the anti-abortion view, moderated by flexible compassion. Here, understanding that abortion is a breaking of the command, "You shall not murder," it does, however, acknowledge that we live in a broken, sinful world. So, in certain instances, where the mother is seriously threatened by going to full term, e.g. her life, her mental health, or when pregnancy arises from rape, incest, or where the pregnant woman is seriously handicapped and was taken advantage of, an abortion is viewed as the lesser of the two evils. This approach, says theologian Klaus Nürnberger, and I quote now, is only justified as long as and to the extent that one can do nothing about preventing the greater evil. Choice of the lesser evil presupposes a commitment to overcome the greater evil. End of quote. And so we come to the final view, and that is adoption, not abortion. And this is self-explanatory. It is a plea for those who have become mothers unwillingly to choose to carry the infant full term and then give the child up to be adopted. Michael Cassidy tends to choose the last two options. I fall in that space as well. The question is, what would you do? Most women who have had an abortion seem to struggle in one way or another with their decision, for it is not without serious lifetime consequences. At the end of the day, we must say that abortion is not God's plan for human life and its flourishing, but we live in His mercy and grace. And so, I hope you will join me next week as we tackle the subject of euthanasia. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we need so much wisdom now. Help us to share your views from Scripture with great compassion and a faith-based certainty. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.